The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible Study. This is the Open Phone Ask the Pastor hour. In this hour, we don't confine the conversation to a selected biblical text, but we open the program up to you. You can call in with questions and comments at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Greg Alms, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. I've been watching the weather maps here in the last few days, Pastor Alms. It looked to me like the heavy snow that we got kind of swung up to the northeast. Were you victimized by any of the snow?
Not recently, no. We've had two pretty good snows in the lab since Christmas. We had White Christmas and had one more, 2 weeks ago, but nothing recently. You guys are cold, 9 degrees.
Yep, it's 9 above here. What's the temperature where you are?
It's in the upper 30s.
Oh, okay.
It's cold for us, but nothing like what you guys have.
When we talk about North Carolina, is North Carolina perceived as a southern state?
It's a mix. I mean, it historically is, although less.
I mean, we think North Carolina is a northern state.
Right, right. Well, we're in between South Carolina and Virginia. Virginia is certainly perceived, you know, as a southern state historically.
Do you have hot
North
summers?
North Carolina is a southern state in its history, but had a lot of folks move down, you know, from the north.
Yeah.
In several areas.
Do you have hot summers?
Yes, hotter than up north. Although, not real bad. I mean, you know, South Carolina, and you get into Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi. There's certainly more humid down there. So, but yeah, it gets warm. Sure enough.
This past couple of weeks, since the shooting of Gabby Giffords and the six people who were murdered down in Tucson, led to an address to the nation and to the people of Tucson, the people of Arizona, by the President of the United States. Barack Obama went down there to address the folks, and from what I was able to discern in the media, his address was fairly well received. There were some criticisms, but it was generally judged to be a productive move on the part of the President. And he recently, as I understand it, has enjoyed something of an increase in presidential polling. Some people are attributing that increase to the address that he made down in Tucson. Everybody apparently but Franklin Graham. Now, that's Billy Graham's son. Some folks are familiar with Franklin Graham. He heads up an organization which is called Samaritan's Purse. And you may recall that he was cut out of a speaking engagement at the Pentagon here recently because he had said some fairly harsh things about Islam. Well, this, I guess Franklin Graham qualifies as what Dr. Bob Weiss, seminary professor, Dr. Bob Weiss calls the skunk at the picnic. I have a story here. It says, the Reverend Franklin Graham says that just mentioning the name Jesus Christ in the public square is increasingly frowned upon and warns, quote, the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere, unquote. The Samaritan's Purse founder and son of beloved evangelist Dr. Billy Graham voiced his dismay at the rapid secularization of society during a Tuesday chapel service at John Brown University, a private Christian university based in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. Graham, who was banned from a Pentagon National Day of Prayer event last year for expressing his opinions about Islam, told students, quote, even in our government today, you can't pray to Jesus in many public meetings. You can pray to God or a God. You can mention Buddha or the name of Muhammad, but you can't pray to Jesus Christ, unquote. The president and CEO of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association criticized the recent memorial service for the Tucson shooting victims. Unlike the memorials held after the Oklahoma City bombing and 9/11, he said, the Tucson program did not include an official prayer or mention of God. Graham noted gratefully, however, that President Barack Obama did quote scripture from the biblical book of Job. The one religious dedication on the program came from a member of the Pascua Yaqui tribe, who delivered a peroration that, among other things, called out to Father Sky, where we get our masculine energy, and Mother Earth, where we get our feminine energy. Earlier this week, Graham penned an op-ed in the Washington Times saying it was a shame that the University of Arizona had failed to put God anywhere on its program. So, what do you say, Pastor Alms? Franklin Graham, if nothing else, has taken a position here. How do you respond?
Well, I like the way you said, quoted someone, he's the skunk at the picnic. Certainly, with remarks like that, he's not going to get any sort of mainstream media applaud. I think in large part he's, you know, I would agree with what he says. I mean, I think society is getting more and more secular all the time, and I think it is increasingly frowned upon any sort of Christian mention of Jesus or Christian sort of faith in government circles and in any public circles, really. I think, you know, I think that's a fact. I think it's a fact we have to get used to. I don't like it. You know, and I kind of feel what he's saying, too, about, you know, sometimes seems like, you know, Jewish observance gets a pass, Buddhist gets a pass, you know, some amorphous spirituality can be mentioned, you know, a Native American religion, but any sort of overt mention of Christ or genuine faith in or display of the actual Christian religion is really either mocked in the mainstream media, whether in sitcoms or movies, or is just not allowed. So, you know, what we do with that, you know, is a good question, and there's lots of different responses we might have. But I think, in basic fact, I don't think we can argue that our society is less and less generically Christian. I mean, now it may even be a blessing to the church. I'm not sure, but that is a fact. I think he's absolutely right.
One of his quotes is, "The spirit of Antichrist is everywhere." First of all, what does the term Antichrist mean? I mean, I can sort of surmise what I think it means, but it's probably a specific term with a specific meaning. How would you define it?
Well, it's mentioned several times in the scriptures, in John's letters, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is a well, you know, in biblical terms, just off the top of my head, you know, spirit of Antichrist is a, you know, is any sort of religious movement that seeks to spiritual movement that seeks to replace Christ as object of worship and as savior. And the Bible talks about the Antichrist, you know, even displaying himself not just in religious or spiritual sort of dress, but and even in Christian dress, trying to draw Christians off with sort of pseudo-Christian message, which ultimately deceives them and leads them away from Christ. Certainly associated with the end times as well, although John says in his epistles, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. So the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist generically is simply a part of church history since Christ ascended. It's part of that warfare. So it's that battlefield where, you know, out in the world, the devil, through various means, seeks to deceive his people, get them off, deceive Christian people and any people, and get them away from worshiping the true Savior Jesus.
Anybody who's read any of the Left Behind books, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, or seen the Left Behind movie, anybody who's in sync with the theology of the Left Behind books, tends to think of a coming brutal end-time dictator when the term Antichrist is used. They think of Revelation 13 and the beast. If the first thing that pops into my mind is that Franklin Graham is talking about the spirit of Antichrist as a man, as the coming one-world dictator, is that an appropriate application?
No. We can get into a large discussion about and I always used like to use this word, premillennial dispensationalism, because it makes
people very,
very, very smart, which is, you know, in shorthand, left behind. The beast, the one world dictator, a political, religious, actual figure who's going to come and associated with the rapture and 1,000 years and the reign of Jesus and so forth. None of that stuff, is really a part of scriptural teaching. Antichrist, there is an Antichrist in the scripture. I mean, there is a singular figure, Antichrist, and who that has been up for grabs in different periods of church history. Certainly there is certain events that are told to happen in the waning days before Christ returns, and the Antichrist is a part of that. But the Bible also speaks of a generic spirit of Antichrist, which was already at work in biblical times. And I don't know what Franklin Graham, the article doesn't really elaborate on what he means by the spirit of Antichrist. He says the spirit of Antichrist, which leads me to think he's more thinking in 1 John terms of a generic movement to subvert the church and to replace Christ with various other things.
But now, you might say in the conversation, here is the Christ, here's what the Bible teaches us about him, who he is, what he has done for us, and a person listening to you may say, well, I don't believe that. I reject that. I am not in agreement with what you have said. Well, we might characterize that person as Antichrist. But then there are those who don't reject what you say about Jesus. They just really don't care. They haven't made a decision that the Bible's claims about Christ are true, or that Richard Dawkins' claims are true. They just don't care. Are those people Antichrist?
Well, it's hard to tell from our perspective. In other words, we can only judge by what a person says and perhaps does.
Well, here's what he says. I heard what you said about Jesus there, Pastor, and I just don't care.
Right. Well, I would say that person, is rejecting Jesus. In other words, by their words, the word Antichrist, there is a biblical concept and teaching of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist and the Antichrist. I would say that person is an unbeliever. Now, whether you want to use the word Antichrist, then we have to define what you're actually meaning by Antichrist. But the Bible says there's Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, so on. And then there's also people who are unbelievers. I mean, a person who comes to me and says, I don't care about Jesus, that person is an unbeliever. Antichrist is a sort of specific thing. I think.
But he doesn't want to be perceived as your enemy or your foe, Pastor.
Right.
There are people who are outspoken atheists or agnostics, and they will tell you with great fervor that they reject the claims that you, as a Christian pastor, would make. They want to get in your face. But there are a lot of people who are ambivalent. And they're not aggressive in their opposition. They just don't see themselves as aligned with you, and they're kind of on the fence.
Right.
And they feel pretty comfortable on the fence, and they don't want to identify with Richard Dawkins either. Those are the people I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
From the standpoint of the Bible, are those people, do they still fall into the category of Antichrist? Because you know what? Jesus told us at the end of time, there are going to be two groups, sheeps and goats.
Right.
And I'm assuming that the goats are Antichrist. Is that a fair assumption?
Sure.
What about the fence sitters?
Well, there's no fence to sit on. You can't sit on the fence. In other words, in eternal terms, you're either on one side or the other. So if somebody's ambivalent but is not a believer in Christ and doesn't want to be a believer in Christ, they're Antichrist. They are unbelievers. They're on the other side of the fence. So, and I didn't mean to be wishy-washy, but when I said, it's from our perspective, eternally, you're right. There are only two groups. Now, that's an eternal distinction, and that's not to say that if somebody is ambivalent now, doesn't want to hear about Jesus, it's not worth praying for them, or it's not worth presenting them with the gospel, for God indeed might work through our efforts to bring them into the faith. But from an eternal perspective, there are only sheep and goats. I mean, there's no fence to sit on, in other words.
Now, I don't know what your position is on the public proclamation of faith in God, faith in the triune God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People seem to be, pastors even seem to be all over the spectrum on that question when it comes to what is appropriate, what's inappropriate in the kingdom of the left, over there in the civil kingdom.
Right.
It does seem to be consistent to me that if, one, we're going to make the argument, we're to make the claim that it's sad that we can't have a nativity scene on the courthouse lawn, and we can't open the city council meeting with a prayer in the name of Jesus. If you're going to advocate that we ought to be able to do those things, then by definition, the Pascua Yaqui tribe member ought to be able to speak before the memorial service in Tucson. At least that's the way it seems to me. How do you see it?
I think you're right. I mean, I think that is in our country's, in our way of going about these things. I don't think we want a government that favors one or the other. In other words, if you're, I would say you're exactly right. If we want to be able to have the public expression of Christianity, and if we want to be able to have a prayer in the name of Jesus at a public event, then, you know, then the Yaqui tribe or the Muslim or the Hindu or whoever also would have that same right under our government. It's an interesting thing. It's a very tricky thing. In other words, you know, I don't want a government that mandates one form of religion, because, you know, a government that mandates one form of religion, be it Christianity or another, you know, can switch, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, we're outlawed. So, you know, I'm of two minds when it comes to these things. On the one hand, I definitely feel what Franklin Graham is saying. I feel the discrimination. I feel the losing of what used to be a Christian culture, and I think that's going away if it's not gone. And there's sort of a bias against Christianity in the public mainstream media and in the government circles. On the other hand, you know, I think we don't want to align the church or our preaching or our, you know, too much in our minds and what we're about. I don't think we want to align it too much with, you know, we've got to make America Christian again, just to put it that way. I think, you know, the church is about eternal things, and our goal is not necessarily to make America Christian, but to preach the gospel. We have to preach the gospel in this context in which we find ourselves, which is an increasingly secular and even on the somewhat hostile to our message. So, you know, that's a reality we have to live with and to face.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Harold. You're on the Bible study. Hello, Harold. Harold, are you there?
Yes.
Go right ahead.
I'm a bit hard hearing, so if you can up sound a bit. Yes, you know, about the subject of Antichrist, maybe when I didn't get to hear you a little bit ago, you discussed, well, who do our confessions say that the Antichrist is? That's one statement I'm going to ask first of all.
The confessions say that the papacy is the Antichrist.
Okay, all right. I know there are some of our, some Lutherans, even including the Missouri Synod there, who scoff at that idea, and I've been confronted by these people. But then also there's some very respected people, clergy and theologians, that do believe that it's the the papacy, the office of the papacy is still the Antichrist. And, of course, we know that there are many Antichrists. Anything that militates against the saving work of Christ is Antichrist. But it was in the second Thessalonians, it mentions there that the Antichrist is going to be in the church, And so I firmly believe that the papacy is still the Antichrist.
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Well, it's certainly been the position, and it is the position stated in the Lutheran Confessions, that the papacy is the Antichrist. And when you line up some of the biblical characteristics, as Harold mentioned in Thessalonians and so forth, you know, at the time of the Reformation and even today, many of the characteristics of the papacy, you know, line up quite well. And I think in its official teachings and its official doctrine, the papacy, you know, in as much as they practice those things, fits the bill. And I think Harold is also right that, you know, that many, you know, there are many organizations, movements, what have you, that also fit the bill of Antichrist. And so I think we have to continue to point out the truth that the confessions point out of those characteristics in the Roman Catholic Church, which indeed constitute the Antichrist, and also we have to, you know, be on the lookout in other ways. You know, whenever this subject comes up, I remember a professor at the seminary who said a very wise thing, and he said, you know, people get wrapped up in who the Antichrist is and the papacy is the Antichrist and this the Antichrist and that. But, you know, the essence of an Antichrist is, as Harold said, is to set himself up in the church. And that's what the Pope did and forbidding, you know, salvation by grace and setting himself up as a ruler and so forth. But it's a temptation for every pastor, and this is what the seminary professor said, is that when you study the Antichrist and think about it, you have to think about yourself, because the temptation of every pastor and church leader is to set themselves up in that church as a religious leader and have the focus and the attention be on them and what they say rather than placing themselves under the Word. So, and I always thought that was a, you know, that kind of blew my mind when I first heard it, but
okay.
I think it's a very wise thing that he had to say.
Let's get another call in here, 505-780-2727, if you'd like to join us. Herman, you're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. It would be a fact of history thoroughly looked at that Christianity has had a major influence on establishing the worldview values of this country, and even though the government is clearly not the church, and it is the church's call to be faithfully the church to God's word, which sadly is being challenged even within certainly a number of churches today. But when we consider the whole thing that every judge or lawmaker, laws and the worldviews they rule and enact from come from a value system, I contend that the best possible one that's had all the benefits for this country has been Christianity, biblical worldview, and that we would only fare worse under any diminishing of that. But it is not the government's job to do that. It is the church's job to, and Christians' job to promote and hold to and live to.
So,
that.
Herman, why do you think that there are so many people that want to eliminate the influence of the Christian church in our society and culture?
I'll give you an answer within the time limit I'm allowed to hear. It is the antagonism to God's Word. It is a hostility to God's Word that has been institutionalized in various medias, and as well, sadly, in a number of seminaries and divinity schools over the past decades. By certainly an elitist minority, there is clearly a hostility to the truth claim of the Scripture centered in Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank
we'll
you.
Get a response from Pastor Alms on the other side of the break here, and we'll take a four-minute break, and then we'll return. I see James is on the line. He wants to get in on the conversation here. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Greg Alms is with us here today. Pastor out in Catawba, I love that word, Catawba, North Carolina, Redeemer Lutheran Church. We'll be back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Oh, sure, when you grow old, feel free to wear purple. But what about now? Freedom like that is sabotage when you're hypercritical of yourself. But it's great to be you, insists New York Times bestselling author, psychologist Dr. Kevin Lehman, who wrote Why Your Best is Good Enough. Find out his strategy for measuring up next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The freedom to choose is a slogan tossed around by Planned Parenthood, but for them, choice is okay as long as the choice is abortion. If not, even their own affiliates are denied the right to choose. The Texas Planned Parenthood has resigned their affiliation because they were being forced to provide abortions. They were told to either do abortions or get out. They decided to get out instead of killing unborn babies. Last year, the director of another Texas Planned Parenthood mill resigned. Abby Johnson was pressured to increase her quota of abortions because it generates money. When Abby balked, she was told to get priorities straight because abortion is Planned Parenthood's priority. It's not about choice, it's all about money. It's really telling when they deny real choice to even their own.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Says who? I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Before leaving Washington for Chicago, Chinese President Hu Jintao received more criticism of his country's human rights abuses, this time from members of Congress. House Speaker John Boehner says,
I did express my concerns about religious liberty.
He says members of Congress also expressed strong concerns about the use of coercive abortion as a result of China's one-child policy. On Wednesday, Hu acknowledged that a lot still needs to be done in China on human rights. White House Secretary Robert Gibbs says,
if you go back in recent memory, it's hard to see where a leader of China has said that recently on a trip outside of his country.
But Gibbs says,
the world will watch to see the steps that they take over the course of the next many months to make the improvements that he says need to be made.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Coming up on Adventures in Odyssey.
Would you mind telling me what happened?
Get in the sack.
Oh, great.
It's been 20 years.
Whit hears the tragic story of how Tom Riley's son died.
Timmy!
From the one who claims responsibility.
I killed Timmy.
Don't miss the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
If you're a beginning or advanced choir member, a choir director, or minister of music, you will appreciate Schola Cantorum, the 19th annual Adult Choir Member Workshop, Saturday, January 22nd, on the campus of Concordia Seminary. You will learn and rehearse new choral music, enhance your understanding of singing as an art form, and to gain insight into worship and music from the clinician. Schola Cantorum on the campus of Concordia Seminary, Saturday, January 22nd.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard with Pastor Greg Alms of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman called right before we went to the break and made some comments that the Christian faith has had a positive influence on the development of American society and culture. And Pastor Alms didn't get a chance to respond to Herman, so take it away.
Yes, well, I agree that that Christianity has had a huge and a positive influence on our country. And I think that, as Herman said, it's not the business of the government to be the church, nor the church's business to be the government. However, you know, the bridge between those two is individual Christians. In other words, The church's job is to raise up believing Christian citizens, and to those Christian citizens then are the ones who bring to bear the biblical moral values that our country needs. And those Christian citizens who run for office, who serve in local and national offices and so forth, you know, that's the way then that the church influences the society through individual citizens who bring their values and to bear in society. And I think that's how it's always been. No matter the form of government that the church finds itself in, it's in the business through the word of producing Christian people who live and work and take part. And we need to encourage our people to take part in society and government and in being citizens and to do it as Christians. I think Herman is right about that. That's how I would see, you know, Christianity influencing our country through Christian people.
All right, let's talk with James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, my comment about the Franklin Graham letter is I'd like for you, Pastor, to give me an application understanding of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, and Ephesians chapter 5, directly under that, verse 1 and 2. So that's 4, 31, and 32, and chapter 5, 1 and 2. And the reason why I ask that is because it doesn't seem as if Mr. Franklin has put away from him all malice, and there seems to be still some bitterness at his banning. Why would Christians strive to be the skunk at the picnic? That doesn't give the best witness.
Well, I don't know. I guess we could ask most of the Old Testament prophets.
Most of them, okay.
I think, were perceived as skunks at the picnic.
Yeah, but it doesn't give the best witness, I guess. And some would say that's not, or say that that's anti-Christian. You know, that we are called to be salt and light and a sweet-smelling aroma to those in the public square. And to me, Pastor Graham's approach seems bitter and still mad
okay.
at his banning.
All right.
Thank you.
Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, the Bible passages James mentions are talking about putting away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, be imitators of God, walk in love, and so forth. And I think whether or not Franklin Graham has crossed a line or not is perhaps a matter of opinion, but I think James' point is well taken in general, and that is, I think that Christians, as they enter the public square, should do so with humility and love and with a spirit of kindness. I mean, that's not to say that we can't call a spade a spade, and we certainly ought to, and we can't compromise on things that are right and wrong, and can't compromise on confessing Christ. But I think we do need, and I think James is right on this general point, to show forth why we're all about all this, and to reflect in our daily lives, in our actions, in our words, the God of love of Christ, who has come indeed to redeem the world, not to condemn the world. So, you know, there's always, you know, one guy's skunk is another guy's sweet perfume. I mean, it's sometimes a matter of perceptions, but I think in general, I think James has a point.
So let me ask you this question. I saw the address by the tribal member, and I think I understand the rationale for having him speak. But when you look at him, Pastor, one, a human being who will live eternally somewhere, when you look at him, do you see a person calling upon Father Sky and Mother Earth as one that you think is going to go to heaven? And if you don't think he's going to go to heaven because he appears to be addressing or praying to the God of the sky and the God of the earth, the goddess of the earth, then you would have to confront him in his beliefs. I don't think you can confront him in those beliefs without being something of a skunk at the picnic. And if what I just said is correct, then what Franklin Graham is saying, it seems to me, is that the President of the United States, in this very great moment of grief, has given this person a platform to speak. Graham's quote from his article, his op-ed piece that he wrote, is, "How sad. Father Sky and Mother Earth can do nothing to comfort Captain Mark Kelly, who had been at the bedside of his wife, Representative Giffords, wondering if she'd ever leave her bed, or Mary Stoddard, who was only alive because her husband sacrificed his life by shielding her with his body, or the family, classmates, teammates, and friends of little Christina, whose life was snuffed out before she could play another season of Little League." That's unquote. So that's definitely skunk of the picnic stuff. But I think if I had to choose whether to be skunky or unskunky, I'd have to go with Franklin Graham here. I agree with what he says.
Right. Well, and I do to an extent. However, you know, I think, you know, if just me personally, you know, when I say where I hear there's going to be a memorial service for for the people slain by the shooter in Arizona, a government sort of memorial service, in my mind, and perhaps it's me and I don't know, I have no expectation, none, that there's going to be any Christian proclamation at that service. I mean, I don't expect it. Now, you know, should I expect it? I don't know. I didn't watch the service, but had I tuned in, you know, it would have struck me that it's a giant mess. I mean, because you're mixing civic and religious and so forth and so on. So I have no expectation that service would be any clear proclamation of Jesus. So it doesn't upset me. It doesn't upset me because it's not, in my mind, a Christian service. I have no expectation for it. So it sounds to me as if Franklin Graham is, you know, expecting that service to somehow be Christian. In my mind, I don't expect it, so it doesn't upset me. On a Christian church level, that guy doing the Native American religion, yeah, I mean, he's going to hell. And so it is, if he's a friend of mine or I have interaction with him, it's my duty to speak with him. But on a government-sanctioned sort of civil religion aspect, I don't expect Jesus to be clearly proclaimed or proclaimed at all. So, I mean, I expect that in the church. And then, certainly, I would be upset and angry and so forth. You know, that's the difference I have with Franklin Graham, I think, on this issue.
Okay. Let's take this call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chet, you're on the Bible study. Thanks for calling early once.
Thank you. I don't know what it is. It's the same circumstance. I just call early, but I get to my comments. I was thinking that, you know, I'm not opposed to what Pastor Graham said, just like the mayor down in Alabama who made his comments at his inauguration about people not being his brother. He was speaking the truth. And, you know, you can't necessarily be politically correct or speak in a manner that pleases everyone. But as Christians, you know, God taught us to love and be meek and mild-minded, but there was also a time when Christ went into the temple and cleansed it with a whip. You know, we don't have to be weak when we profess our belief as who we are. As we look at the reality of what's going on with the world, people are dying every day without the knowledge of Christ. Islam is on the upright. People have worldly theologies based on their own ideologies. You know, we should profess what the truth is, and I think that's what Franklin Graham did.
Okay. Pastor?
I agree. It is. And indeed, I agree that our world is and our culture and our country and our neighborhoods are filled with more and more people who don't believe in Christ, and there's more and more opportunity and acceptance for people not believing in Christ, and we are indeed called as Christians to confess the truth and to confess the saving truth of Jesus. Perhaps the only thing maybe that I would disagree with Chet or with Franklin is and perhaps not, is you know, is the platform. In other words, you know, I think we are called in our daily lives. I think we're called as Christians. I think we're called in the church to do that and to witness and to proclaim and never to shrink back. You know, what's the best way to confront Islam? What is the best way to confront this rising tide of secularism? I think it is to is to do two things, is to energize the church for missions, real missions that proclaims the name of Jesus from the church and in the daily lives of Christians and in the ways to get out there, and to educate the children and the adults who we have in the church so that they do not succumb to this tide of secularism. Now, as we do that, I think we strengthen individual Christians, we strengthen families, we strengthen the people who then go out into our society to be, as I said earlier, Christian citizens. So, you know, as I said at the beginning of the program, I think it's beyond dispute that our country is more and more secular, more and more diverse. The word diverse is shorthand for less Christian. And, you know, we have a lot of work to do. Absolutely.
Here's another caller. Let's talk with Ellen. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning to both of you. You know, when I watched that program, listening to the Indian gentleman speak, I mean, I was a little bit surprised, and I said, oh, well. But then there were also two people who read from the Holy Bible. And if I remember correctly, one of the persons read from the New Testament, and they both ended their scripture reading with, "This is the word of the Lord." So we did get some Christian thinking in there, and there was a beautiful Christian hymn that a choir sang. But so I kind of agree with what James said, that, you know, we can be so right that we're wrong, and then we wonder why people get irritated with comments like Franklin Graham, and why people feel antagonistic towards Christians. Look at the far right evangelical and this pitiful behavior of the people from Kansas going to military funerals, and some of the nonsense on TV, and the judgmental attitude that gets actually mean. And we can be so right that we're wrong, and I think we should, I can understand why people get tired of us and wish we would just be
sure.
Quiet, you
okay.
know? I'll hang up and listen to your comments.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, again, you know, I kind of resonate with what Ellen says. In other words, I don't want to repeat myself, but, again, I didn't see the service. And you know, any sort of thing on a civil religious stage, anything, you know, any sort of national service, whatever you want to call it, that involves the civil realm, you know, it's simply going to reflect the state of our society. And the state of our society is, you know, there's a whole bunch of religions out there, and the general prevailing attitude is that, you know, that we all have these different faiths, and they all lead basically to the same place. And so at a national religious service, then everybody should be representative, because, you know, as you know, the general sort of default position is, you know, we're all worshiping the same God. And so these sort of civil things are going to have a little bit of Christian here, a little bit of Native American here, this, that, the other thing. You know, and, you know, that's good, bad, the other. I mean, there's a whole lot of mix there. So, yeah, and as far as Christians, I do think there is a danger that Christians become so strident and defensive and reactionary to certain things that people turn us off. On the other hand, you know, if we're not out there saying the truth, you know, what's the point if we're just going to be so meek nobody understands us? But we have to be strong on the right things. In other words, I think we need, my personal opinion is, we need to be out there pointing to Christ and as salvation, pointing people into the church, pointing people into the scriptures as scriptures, not wading into every government issue that comes up and every sort of expression of, you know, civil religion and wade in there with both our feet. If we do that too often, people will perceive us as advocating a particular position on a political spectrum rather than pointing to the eternal truth of Christ. I think that is a danger.
Well, and you know what? We could just talk about this all day long.
Yeah.
We have quite the dilemma here in St. Louis. I don't know if you're up to speed on this or not, but our best player, and some say the best player in Major League Baseball, Albert Pujols, is in the last year of his contract. So far, the Cardinals haven't been able to get that contract extended, and as you can imagine, this question about Albert Pujols consumes no small amount of time and energy here in St. Louis. There are a lot of people who are very concerned about this. At the end of the day, the stakes are high, but they're not all that high. Whether he stays or whether he goes, everything else is going to go on. But when you look at the man who made the, I was going to say invocation, but I guess that's not the right word. He made his religious presentation before the memorial service in Tucson. Two different people can see two very different things. There is one man who will look at this representative of the Pascua Yaqui tribe and feel an enormous sense of pride and accomplishment, because this is a man, a Native American, who is something of a symbol of oppression in our country, an oppressed man. But here he is now representing his people, people in Arizona, on the greatest stage that you can have, the presidential stage. This is a great and high moment when this man makes his appeal to Father Sky and Mother Earth. A second person looks at this man and sees just the opposite. A second person looks at this man and is grieved to the core of his being, because he knows he's looking at somebody who's going to die without Jesus and go to hell for eternity. And it couldn't be a more sad occasion. Two different people looking at the very same thing, one seeing something that's glorious and elevated, and one seeing something that is grievous and unfortunate. And you know what? Unlike the Pujols question, everything rides on this answer. This is an eternal answer. So what are you supposed to do with that, Pastor? It doesn't seem to me like it's appropriate to say, you know what? I don't care what happens. If Pujols goes to, you know, to some other team, he goes to some other team. If he stays, I don't care. You can't say that, because the man's eternal destiny is at stake. So what are we supposed to do with that?
Well, you're right. In other words, that his eternal destiny is at stake, but that's a church thing. In other words, the fact that he's up on the stage, right, in a sanctioned, you know, I don't know who sanctioned that service, but in sort of a, you know, this was involving all Americans, because this was a representative of the United States that got shot, and, you know, it and the President of the United States was there and so forth. So it involves all American citizens, and on that stage of what is, you know, was this not a Christian figure, but a Native American figure? So that's one question. I mean, that's the civil sort of political religious question, as the fact that there's a Native American there who didn't believe in Jesus giving an invocation for what is an American event, a civil event involving all Americans. That's a political sort of civil question, which we can have various answers to. The question you are printing forward is a spiritual question, a church question, a witnessing question to that man's eternal destiny. Now, that doesn't have anything to do, really, with whether he's giving the invocation at a national event. We have a responsibility to him, as we have to people in our neighborhoods and cities and towns where that we know aren't Christian. We have the opportunity and obligation to present the gospel to them. So whether or not he's an oppressed person, whether or not he's giving the invocation at a national event is one question having to do with civil religion and the state of our country and so on and so on. That eternal spiritual question is, yeah, I mean, that guy needs to hear about Jesus.
Here's another caller. We're getting short on time here. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I'll try and be brief and quick. Pastor Franklin is not, to my mind, the purveyor of the Christian position in the public square. And, you know, I just really need some clarification on what our Missouri Synod's position is on syncretism. And that's just a comment. The second thing I have is a question. I'm looking at Luke verses 29 through 35, and yes, Christians are called to speak the truth, but we are called to speak the truth in love. But what I see happening in public discourse is the unwillingness of people to listen to reason if it doesn't square with what their preconceived notion is. And this passage, Jesus was saying, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them, and by him. And he says, what shall I compare to people of this generation? They're like children sitting in a marketplace. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. If it's not his idea, then he's not going to go with it. And so, Pastor Ault, can you help me out with what our synod's position is on syncretism?
Pastor, tell me what syncretism is, and then can you
articulate? Syncretism is technically the mixing together of different religions, syncretism, opposed to unionism, which is different Christian groups praying or worshiping together. Syncretism is the mixing together of different religions. So the synod's position...
And by that you mean a theological mixing.
Yeah, a worship mixing. In other words,
So if two different...
A worship service where two religions are,
okay,
are equally represented or equally declared or...
So if two denominations or two religious groups decide to get together to feed the poor, that's not syncretism, is it?
Right, right.
Okay.
And we have to be careful. Unionism is too Christian. I mean, unionism is denominations. Syncretism is different religions.
Okay.
I mean, that's the distinction.
All right.
And so syncretism is a... is in some worship ritual or some confessing action, and whereby what we say or what we do, we are confessing that these two that somehow this other religion and Christianity are compatible or equal or equally valid.
Okay.
And the synod rejects syncretism, rejects unionism too. Now, sometimes we get into some fights into disagreements about what constitutes syncretism, but the synod is officially and rightly condemns syncretism, that is, worshiping with other groups or worshiping in a way which suggests or confesses that other religions are valid and, you know, that there is salvation apart from Christ.
Okay. One more call here before we run out of time. And Flora said, hi, Katie, you're on the Bible study.
Yes. I think the authorities really had a problem. Remember, Gifford is Jewish. The judge was a Catholic, and I don't know what the others were. I'm not sure they would know what to do. Myself, it started off, I didn't really understand exactly what was going on, but I wound up appreciating most of what they did. I didn't see that much to criticize.
Okay.
But I thought they had a problem on their hands. Okay.
All right, thanks for the call.
Bye.
Well, we're down to about 30 seconds here. Any closing thoughts, Pastor?
No, I didn't. I didn't know this little article was going to have wings, Chuck, but it certainly did.
Yeah, it certainly did.
No, it's a fascinating subject, and I think, you know, a lot has to do with the roots. You know, America is a Christian country, which is becoming less so, but we still want to, at times like this, express ourselves spiritually, and it gets to be a real mess because, you know, there's lots of different ideas out there about what that spirituality is.
And before you know it, you're the skunk at the picnic.
There you go. And hey, I heard you were going on the road to Ladue, Missouri. You're always welcome down here in Catawba, North Carolina. You know, come down here, do a show down here.
Do a show down there in the springtime in North Carolina. What a great idea.
Get you some barbecue. We'll take
care of it. Ooh, you're a tempter. You know, that's what you are. Thank you, Pastor.
All right, thank you, Chuck.
Pastor Greg Alms, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. We move into Romans chapter 3 on Monday. Hope you can join us then.
Program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.